So we're continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes this lunchtime, and we're coming to look at a pleasurable life from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So there's a scripture reading on the insides of your service sheets there, and I'll read that for us and then pray and then speak to you from God's word. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray as we ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. We give thanks that your word is so realistic about life. And especially, Father, as we live in the middle of a world which is consumed with a quest for pleasure, we ask that you might give us a right perspective on pleasure this lunchtime, and that you would help us to come to see you as the source of all real pleasure and all true joy. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start off this lunchtime by asking you a question. What do you think that it would take for you to be truly happy in life? What do you think that it would take for you to be truly happy in life? What's that one thing that if only you had it, then you would be happy and your life would be complete? Or perhaps a slightly different way of approaching this is to ask, how would you finish the sentence, I would be happy if only I had dot, dot, dot. I would be happy if only I had dot, dot, dot. How would you finish that line? You see, I think for most of us here, we probably want to be happy. And we think that there is something out there that if only we could have it, then we will be happy and our lives would feel complete and would be fulfilled. We know what it is probably in our lives already to really want something, and then when we actually get it to realize it didn't really make us happy after all, and so we begin to move on to something else. And so each of us here surely need to answer this most important of all questions: where is true happiness to be found? Where is true happiness to be found? And someone who can really help us this lunchtime with this is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. So here in verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So here we have one man's search for meaning in life in pleasure. And what he does is he carries out an experiment where he looks for pleasure in a whole range of different things and then reports back to us with his results. So there's two main headings for us this lunchtime. First of all, the search for pleasure. The search for pleasure. And I think what immediately strikes us reading this is that this guy here, he looks for pleasure in all the same places that we do 3,000 years later on. So what do you think would make you truly happy in life? Perhaps the first place we would look would be laughter. The teacher says there in verse 2 that he considered laughter. I'm sure all of you here like having a really good time, and you think, if only I could have a good time all the time, then I would be really happy. I'm not sure who your favorite comedy acts are, but just imagine what it would be like to be able to surround yourself with your favorite comedy acts all the time. But even if you're not that into comedy, I'm sure you still love to hang around with people who make you laugh. So imagine if every Friday night you could hang out with the five funniest people who you know. Then you might think, wow, I'd be really happy. Life would surely be worth living then. Or you might think that wine would make you happier. Lots and lots of folk do. So verse 3 says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So I'm guessing that for some of you here, your ultimate idea of pleasure might be a really good meal with a really good quality red wine. Just imagine that every mealtime you could just get up from your table, you could walk downstairs to your own personal wine cellar and select the very best ones which were there to have with your food. Now, notice that he's not talking about going out and getting hammered here. So he says that his heart was still guiding him with wisdom. So here we've got a sophisticated drinker. I once tried some port that was over 65 years old. And to be honest, ever since then, nothing else has ever tasted quite the same. Imagine if I could have stuff like that in my drinks cabinet at home all the time, then surely I would be happy then. Next on the list, I guess, is property. So verse 4 says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Imagine if you could own your dream home, or even maybe just pay off the mortgage on the house that you have at the moment, perhaps. Or actually, maybe just to get onto the property ladder at all, maybe then I would definitely be happy. Imagine if I could have a house in a really nice area of London. Maybe if I could live in Hampstead, perhaps. And then maybe I had just enough cash left over to get a holiday home as well. Nothing flashy, maybe just a villa in the Caribbean. One that had a terrace where I could eat outside and read in the evenings. And maybe a pool as well. And what about if it had a really good view with a beach that had lots of fish off where I could go snorkeling. And then maybe a flat in New York too. Wow, then life would be really complete. If only I could have all that property, then I'm sure finally I would be happy and contented. Oh, what about gardens? I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Do any of you here like gardening? Even if you hate gardening, I'm sure that you still like gardens. I love gardens. I can remember a few years ago I went to a garden in Oxfordshire that was meant to be the quintessential English country garden that all the others were modelled on. The flowers were all colour-coordinated throughout the whole place. It was huge. There were these beautiful old trees, beautiful lawns. There were those kind of old-fashioned Greek statue things, which they often have, and around every corner was often some hidden feature that you hadn't yet seen. And I thought, what would it be like to own something like that? What would it be like to be able to come here whenever I wanted and just go for a quiet walk and enjoy the peace and the quiet and watch the changing seasons as spring becomes summer, summer becomes autumn, autumn becomes winter, to be able to watch the animals. And what about if no one else was allowed there except me and my friends who I allowed in? Then surely I would feel that life was complete and I had made it. What about if my wife and I owned Greenwich Park? How about that? Surely we would finally be happy then. Then there's staff. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. Now, I wouldn't need too many staff, maybe only a cook, a driver, a cleaner, and perhaps someone to take care of my accounts. I was going to say I needed a fashion stylist as well, but having just got married, I have no longer need for one of those. Imagine if you could have someone to do all the jobs that you really hated. Just think what that would be like. Then surely you would finally be happy if you had someone to take care of the house and the kids and all the jobs like that. What about animals? Look at what he says in verse 7. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Perhaps your ultimate pleasure in life might be a really expensive safari trip. I'd love to go on safari, see all the lions and hyenas and giraffes. Wouldn't it be great to be able to see some of the amazing animals which they are in the world? Or what about if I could have a pet dog? If only I could have a pet dog, then surely then I would feel happy and relaxed, perhaps. Then what many of us think would make us really happy is there in verse 8. So he says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. And you might think, well, yes, no, I work in Canary Wharf. I definitely know that that's true. But to just a little bit more would be really nice. Just a little bit more money in the bank, just a little bit more money in the pension fund, just a slightly more diversified portfolio. Not a lot, but I know that just a little bit more would make me happier. Oh, what about music? Here's one for some of you here. He says, I got singers, both men and women. I guess some of us would settle just to be able to get concert tickets. But imagine if you could get the best acts anytime you wanted. You could maybe have Coldplay come over to your house and play. And if you felt in the mood for something a wee bit lighter, you could just send Coldplay out and you could call in Nora Jones and she would come in and sing. Well, if you could do that, imagine if you actually could own your favorite rock groups. Do you think that you'd be really happy then if you could do that? Have them come over and play whatever song you wanted, whenever you wanted. Then there's sex as well. Verse 8, he says, I got many concubines, the delight of the children of man. If it was King Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes, then we know from 1 Kings 11 verse 3 that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so sex wasn't ever going to be an issue for him. Maybe we think, if only we can get sex, or for some of us, if only we can go out with someone, then surely we will finally be happy. And then finally there's fame in verse 9. Imagine if everyone in the office knew your name. And then the catch-all in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And so basically, you name it, he tried it. A new sport came along, he would be the one who could afford to try it out. A new restaurant opened, he was able to eat there. He denied himself nothing at all that he might find pleasurable. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And so, what about you? I wonder how you would finish the sentence, I know that my life would be complete if only I had dot, dot, dot. I know that I would be happy if only I could have dot, dot, dot. I think what this chapter here makes us realize is just how little the world has changed in 3,000 years. Here's a guy talking about his quest for pleasures in life, and it could literally have been written yesterday. Here is someone who attempted to make sense of life through pleasure. And if you're anything like me, you're just a little bit envious of him, aren't you? It does sound really good, doesn't it? All those gardens and parks and property and staff and animals and money and opportunity and everything else. But then what is the verdict? What's his conclusion on all this? Look with me at verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So here's the shot. The teacher takes all this pleasure, and right across it, he writes the word vanity, meaningless. It's all hebel, he says. It's all meaningless. It's all a chasing after the wind. It's like a breath on a cold winter's day. It's like a wild goose chase, but without the goose. The laughter, the hoses, the gardens, the servants, the music, the sex, the animals, the money. When it comes to giving meaning to your life, he says, it's all meaningless. You can have all this stuff, but it will always leave you looking for something else. True meaning is not to be found in the pursuit of pleasure, in spite of the fact that so many of us so often live like it is. And so do you actually believe what he says when he says that it's all meaningless and fleeting? We might say, what, even the hoses? And he says, yes, even the hoses. Even the animals, yes, even the animals. The gardens, yes, the sex and all those concubines, yes, the sex and all those concubines. Living for any of those things is meaningless. As we were talking about last week, it's like a wild goose chase without the goose. In theory, I guess, as a culture, we ought to be happier than we have ever been. Even in an economic downturn, surely we still have more opportunities for pleasure than probably any other culture has in history. And yet we're still not happy and fulfilled, are we? One survey last year found that 1 in 10 teens thought that there was no meaning and no purpose to life. One other survey last year said that Britons were less happy than ever before. And think about how many people in our culture are in debt, largely because they've been spending so much money trying to get happy in all the ways which are listed here. And so we all know that increased pleasure does not necessarily bring meaning and purpose to life, but we still look there, most of us, because, to be honest, we don't really have anywhere else to go. And I think we know this to be true when we look at other people as well. So it's the case that some people learn the futility of life by losing it all, but then there are others that actually come to see the futility of life by having it all as well. So someone in this latter category is the golfer, Bernhard Langer, who's a committed Christian. He said in 1985, I won 7 tournaments in 5 countries. I was ranked number 1 in the world. I had a beautiful young wife and had achieved everything I could have ever dreamed of. The problem was that there was still something missing. And so it is with many of us and many of those people around us. We have so much. We have more than ever, and yet we're actually more depressed and more unhappy than ever. And all we're doing is really bearing out the truth of what the teacher found to be true here. He lived for pleasure and then found at the end that it was all meaningless and a chasing after the wind. However, we need to ask the question, why? Why is all this? Why doesn't the pursuit of pleasure satisfy us and bring us meaning and significance? And in order to answer this, I think it's very helpful to go forward to the New Testament and Romans 1, which is talking all about why we experience life and why we experience the world in the way that we do. So Romans 1 and verse 24 to 25 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because, and here's the key bit, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so this says that God is the creator. God created us to know him and to live in a relationship with him, but yet each of us has turned away from him to worship and serve other things, created things, the creature instead. All human beings are fundamentally worshippers. Naturally, we give ourselves to someone or something, and we live for them and worship them. We were made to worship God, and yet we've all turned away from him to worship other things, creative things, and to get our meaning and significance and everything else from them instead. As Romans 1, verse 25 so clearly says, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Now, many of the things listed here are all good things. So they're all part of God's good creation. So laughter's good, wine's good, property's good, houses are good, animals are good, sex is good, gardens are good, music's good, work's good. These are all things that God looked at creation and said that they were good. They're all God's good gifts and part of his world, which he's made for us to enjoy. But yet, once we start to live for those things, once we start to live for created things and take our meaning and significance from them and worship them, well, then they become distorted and we find that they are ultimately futile, ultimately meaningless, ultimately empty, like a breath on a cold winter's day. You see, we were not made to worship God's gifts. We were not made to worship God's gifts, but rather we're made to worship him. And once we start worshiping the gifts, of course it's no surprise that we find them to be futile. Why? Because we're leaving God out of the equation. You see, the root of our problem is not that we need more happiness. It's not that we need more pleasure, and if only we have some more stuff, then finally we'll be really happy. Rather, the root of the problem is what God calls idolatry. That we've turned away from God and started living for created things instead. And if we do that, then we will never find meaning in life. And the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to earth is to forgive us for this rebellion and idolatry and turning away, and to restore us to that relationship with God that we were intended to have, so that we can start to live life the way that he designed. And that's what being a Christian is all about. See, the truth is that God has made us for pleasure. God made us to enjoy the world that he had made and to enjoy the good gifts which he's given us. But more than that, he's made us to find our pleasure and enjoyment in a relationship with him. He is the source of all joy. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. And so what that's saying is that God has put something in each of us that reaches out for him. He has made us for himself to find meaning through knowing him, with eternity in our hearts, different to the animals. No one has expressed this better than C.S. Lewis in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. This is what he says. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So I wonder if you see what Lewis is arguing there. He's saying that it is a good thing to seek pleasure. It's a good thing to seek pleasure. It's a good thing to be a hedonist. But if we are really serious about seeking pleasure, then we should seek it in God himself. God is the source of all pleasure. Psalm 16 verse 11, David prays, "You have made known to me the way of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So that's saying that God offers us the pleasure of a relationship with him now. He offers us eternal pleasures in the future. And when we're in relationship with him, then we are free to enjoy his good gifts as well as blessings from his hand now. And so if you're here this lunchtime and you're serious about seeking pleasure, then the best possible advice is to become a Christian. Because ultimate pleasure and meaning is only ever going to be found in a relationship with God. And this perspective is exactly what we find in Ecclesiastes as well. Life looks futile, but once we come to know God, we experience its pleasures as blessings from his hand. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 to 25. "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Ecclesiastes 3 verse 13, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, for this is God's gift to man. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7 to 9, go eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. And so then, here is the conclusion of the matter. Go ahead and enjoy laughter. Go ahead and enjoy your wine. Don't get drunk, and don't drink if it's going to lead someone else into sin. But you are free to drink as a good gift from God. Enjoy your house. Enjoy your property. Enjoy going for a walk in some gardens. Enjoy the animals that God has created. Enjoy the blessings of money and the opportunity to be generous. Enjoy God's good gift of music. Enjoy having sex in the context of marriage that God has designed. Enjoy all the good gifts that God has given us. But whatever you do, don't be so stupid as to actually start living for them and taking your meaning from them. You were created for so much more than all that, so don't live for them. If you do, you will find that they are completely empty and utterly futile. And so, if that's you, then you need to repent and turn back to God while there's still time. You need to stop chasing the wind and start getting your satisfaction from him. Fear him. Always live with him as number one, and then receive everything else as a good gift from God's hand through Jesus Christ. Enjoy it and glorify Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks once again for the realism of your word. We give thanks that you are the source of all joy and all pleasure. We give thanks that you have put eternity in our hearts, and only you can satisfy our desire for meaning. And so, Father, we are sorry for all those times when we worship created things rather than you. We are sorry for when we live for pleasure. And so we ask that you will help us to live for you and be satisfied in you and view all the good things in life, all the blessings that you give us as gifts from your hand. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.